This time change is amazing, isn't it? But you got up and got here. I appreciate that. I'm sure that during the service we'll probably have some others come in. Please don't make fun of them. You'll know that they overslept, and that's okay. Just let them come in quietly, all right? Psalm 147, verse 4. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Psalm 147, 4. Psalm 91:11, for he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Psalm 91:11. Psalm 147, verse 5, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. Psalm 147, 5. Jeremiah 16:17, for mine eyes are upon the ways of man, and I see all his steps, Jeremiah 16:17. Psalm 145, verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. Psalm 145, verse 8. Acts 15:18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Acts 15:18. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Job chapter 27, verse 4. Job chapter 27, verse 4. I've been told that whatever subject you study, that's the subject about which you'll be tempted. And so I'm dealing with the subject of tongues, and I have been tempted. I said some unkind words to John just a few moments ago. But anyway, not really. He's one that I pick on around here, and probably you are all aware of the fact that sometimes we pick on John. But we're glad that John is feeling better. I'm not even sure. Oh, there he is back there. He's been through some special surgery this week and this last week, and now is doing, I think, better. We're glad that he is. We're going to spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our study today. Aware of the fact that I have wanted to move from the book of Job into the book of Psalms, and it seems like that we just need to stay there a while longer. And so we'll still be in the book of Job today and then Wednesday night, and then we'll move to the book of Psalms. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the privilege of being here today. We appreciate the fact that you've given us life and you've taken care of us and you've made it possible for us to be up and going this morning. We thank you that you've allowed us to be here. We pray that we're here for no other purpose than to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. May we have open hearts and open minds to the wonderful Word of God. May we understand that you have a specific plan and purpose for each one of us. That's the reason why we're still alive, knowing that while we're here and we realize that being here is a gift from your grace, it means that you have a specific purpose and a plan for us each and every day. So help us to understand that plan. Help us to study your word, utilize your truth, and find ourselves as effective believers on a day-by-day basis. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Job chapter 27, verse 1. Then Job continued his discourse and said, as God lives, who has taken away my right, and the Almighty, who has embittered my soul. For as long as life is in me, and the breath of God is in my nostrils, my lips certainly will not speak unjustly, nor will my tongue mutter deceit. I'm sure that you're able to see that we have before us today some magnificent verses indeed. We've learned in the past that Job's friends, so-called, have said some very unkind things about him. But Job, on the other hand, is saying in verse 3, for as long as life is in me, and the breath of God is in my nostrils. My lips certainly will not speak unjustly, nor will my tongue mutter deceit. I realize that there are many words that you and I can speak that are kind words, comforting words, encouraging words. On the other hand, I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that there are times when we use this tongue to express words that I would classify, along with you, as sad words. Wicked words, corrupt words, unchaste words, unsavory, profane, evil, unkind, deceitful, perverse, unrighteous, bitter, hurtful, untruthful, mean, vicious, cutting. Now, there are many other words that I could have put up here today, but I wanted you to see that there are many words that you and I can speak that are not words that are proper at all. Sad words. Isn't it amazing that the little tongue is closed off a lot of the time when our mouth is shut? Have you ever thought about that? When the mouth is closed, the tongue is not normally wagging. But when the mouth is open, the tongue so often is wagging. And sometimes when the tongue is wagging, that tongue is expressing thoughts from the mind that are not good, that are improper, hurtful, profane, unkind, untruthful, mean, vicious, cutting. I don't expect you to take all these words down, but I just wanted you to see that while I was thinking about the words of Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar, I realized that as I looked through the Word of God, they said some things that were not proper and not right. And I'm aware of the fact that today you may or may not know a lot about Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. But just in case you do, that's fine. In case you don't, we're going to do a little tiny review in this first session today on some individuals who expressed words that were not kind. We discover that you will see that the title of our emphasis today is that people like these individuals, Job's so-called friends, did not have what we would classify as a tamed tongue. And that's the emphasis of our day today, is a tamed tongue. Let me remind you that if you want to put this down, you can find Eliphaz in chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Job, along with chapter 15 and chapter 22. I'm not asking you necessarily to put all this down, but I want to remind you that throughout the book of Job, we have an emphasis upon these three individuals, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. You find an emphasis on Eliphaz in chapters 4 and 5, chapter 15, chapter 22. When we look at the second one on the screen, Bildad, we discover that you find Bildad in chapter 8 of the book of Job, chapter 12, and chapter 18. When you look at the last name on the screen this morning, it is Zophar. You find Zophar in chapter 25, and then you'll find it also in chapter 11 and in chapter 20, verse 1. We'll be sharing some other verses with you, but I want you to see that you need to put into your thinking these three individuals, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. In Job chapter 2, verse 11, we find some interesting words. I'll ask you to turn, if you will, please, to Job, the second chapter, and verse 11. And what do you find there? It says, "Now when Job's three friends heard all of this adversity that had come upon him, they each came, one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, and they made an appointment together to come to sympathize with him and comfort him." I've already reminded you that what they had in their minds before they started speaking was not bad at all. But after they started speaking, then they began to say things that were not proper at all. Eliphaz the Temanite is first mentioned in Job chapter 2, verse 11. He's one of the Job's three friends and would be comforters. However, Eliphaz, along with Bildad and Zophar, failed in his attempt to comfort his suffering friend. The sympathy shown to Job in Job chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 was soon swallowed up in accusations, funny theology, and wrangling over Job's character. After Job's complaint in Job chapter 3, Eliphaz is the first of the friends to speak, and we find that recorded in chapters 4 and 5, which I've already mentioned to you. So chapters 4 and 5 contain his first speech, which focuses on the theme of the innocent prospering. In other words, Eliphaz thought that Job was not obviously prospering, and he must have done something wrong. No life encountering such a suffering can be innocent, according to Eliphaz. Following the speech by Eliphaz, Job replies with a statement regarding his innocence. We find this in Job 15. Eliphaz provides a second speech in Job 15, asserting that Job does not fear God, because he says if Job did fear God, Eliphaz begins to reason, he would not be facing such suffering. Job responds that his friends are miserable comforters, and that's recorded in the 16th chapter, verse 2. Eliphaz then offers a third speech, recorded in Job chapter 22. This time, Eliphaz accuses Job of wrongdoing, and he said, "Is not your wickedness great? Are not your sins endless?" He then proceeds to list all of Job's supposed sins. And I'm going to ask, if you will, please, to go to Job chapter 22, and let's look at these verses 6 and following, 6 through 9. Job chapter 22, 6 through 9. I believe I have that right. And here's what Eliphaz is saying. "You have taken pledges of your brothers without cause. You've stripped men naked." This is Job chapter 22, beginning with verse 6. Now verse 7. "To the weary you have given no water to drink, and from the hungry you have withheld bread." Verse 8 of chapter 22. "But the earth belongs to the mighty man, and the honorable man dwells in it." And then Eliphaz says, "You have sent widows away empty, and the strength of the orphans has been smashed." What I'm trying to point out here is that in Job chapter 22, he proceeds with a list of all of Job's supposed sins. So from Eliphaz, and looking at from his perspective, God would only allow great evil to befall someone who had done something very bad. Job replies by asking for God to intervene on his behalf, and this is all recorded in chapter 23, which we will not take the time to read. God does interfere, and God does intervene. God speaks on Job's behalf and rebukes Job's friends, saying, "My anger burns against you, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." This is in Job chapter 42, verse 7. If you remember the service last Wednesday night, we emphasized the 42nd chapter of the book of Job. Eliphaz and his companions are required to offer burnt offerings, and Job prays on their behalf. And in the end, Job's fortunes are restored, doubled, as you remember, and he blessed with new children and the place of those who had passed away. Looking continually at Eliphaz, we see that Eliphaz is an example of someone responding with the world's wisdom to the subject of suffering. Now, what I'm trying to do, and I realize that I'm trying to rush today because I have so much to tell you, but I want you to see here in the closing of the emphasis on Eliphaz, that Eliphaz is an example of someone responding with the world's wisdom to the subject of suffering. It made sense to Eliphaz that suffering was the consequences of sin, and that if a person suffered, he was being punished by the Heavenly Father. However, Eliphaz was not right. Job's life is a clear example of how sometimes the innocent also suffer. God can use suffering as a part of His divine plan to strengthen a believer's life and to change the lives of others for His glory. Now, I realize that I'm going rapidly, but I want you to see this morning, in this brief time, these three individuals. Eliphaz, the second one is Bildad. Bildad the Shuhite is first mentioned in Job chapter 2, verse 11, as one of the three friends who come to comfort Job. Bildad, along with Eliphaz and Zophar, visit Job after they heard of the calamity that had befallen him. When Bildad first arrives, he cannot believe the horrific nature of Job's condition. He mourns silently, and the scripture says that for 7 days and seven nights, these individuals did not say a word. You'll find this in Job chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. He, along with his friends, mourn silently for Job's condition for 7 days and seven nights. After Eliphaz, Bildad the Shuhite is the second of Job's friends to speak. We find this in Job chapter 8. We are seeing now Bildad's perspective. His perspective is that Job should repent of his wrong. He's saying if Job repents, all the material things he had lost will be restored. If you will seek God's earnestly, if you will seek God earnestly and plead with the Almighty, if you are pure and upright, even now He will rouse Himself on your behalf and restore you to your prosperous state. This is what Bildad is saying in Job chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. The implication, of course, of Bildad's speech is that Job is not pure and upright, and that material prosperity is directly linked to one's righteous behavior. I want you to see what Bildad is saying here. Bildad's speech is that Job is not pure, he's not upright in his heart, and that the material prosperity is directly related to one's righteous behavior. That means that the wicked never prosper, never have any money. Now, you know better than that, so let's go on. Now, you have to understand that while I'm preparing to preach, I enjoy preaching to myself along the way. Job responds then in Job chapter 9 with a wish that he could plead his case before God and lamenting the fact that there is no one to intervene on his behalf. This is what Job is thinking now. So we go to Bildad's second speech in Job chapter 18. In that speech, he focuses on the theme that God punishes the wicked. So he's concluding, his logical conclusion is that since Job is being punished, he has to be, and having done in the past, some things wrong. When you go to Job chapter 19, Job responds with a plea to be left alone. I thought that was quite interesting. How long will you torment me, Job says in chapter 19, verse 2, and crush me with words? Now, are you seeing why I use the words that I did at the beginning today? Now you're following along and you're seeing what is being presented. In Job chapter 19, Job responds with a plea to be left alone. And what he says here is, how long will you torment me and crush me with words? And I pause right here to tell you that words can be so great and so wonderful and so comforting But words can also be very hurtful and crushing and disastrous in the lives of individuals. In the next session, I'm going to talk a little bit about that. But I just want you to see that in Job chapter 19, Job is responding to what Bildad is saying. And he says, "How long will you torment me and crush me with words?" He also asks for his friend's pity in chapter 19, verse 21. And he declares that his God is alive and knows all things. I pause to tell you that you and I must realize that God does know all things. God will be the one to judge him fairly. And Job puts his trust in God. And that's revealed to us in that 19th chapter, verses 25 to 27. So we come to Bildad's third speech in Job chapter 25, which focuses on the idea that a person cannot be righteous before God and be suffering as Job is suffering. The center of this brief chapter says, "How then can man be in the right before God? How can he who is born a woman be pure?" Job 25:4. And Job comes back with an answer in Job chapter 26 with a little bit of sarcasm, arguing that only God can know all the things and fully understand the situation. Thought that was very, very interesting. In Job chapter 42, verse 7, Bildad and his two friends are rebuked by the Lord. Here's what you find in chapter 42. The Lord says, "I'm angry with you because you have not spoken the truth about me." Job 42, verse 9. Bildad, along with his partners in crime, obey the Lord's command to offer burnt offerings now, and they're forgiving their sin of misrepresenting the Lord. Bildad and his friends' speeches are an example of how people often view suffering from a human perspective and assume that suffering is always the result of doing something wrong. In the end, Bildad and companion discover that God had allowed Job to suffer as a part of his divine plan, and that Job was not to be blamed for his trials. Oh, isn't this wonderful? Let me tell you that we need to go from Eliphaz to Bildad to Zophar. And so you're following along. You find Zophar in chapter 11. The scripture says, Zophar the Naamathite, first mentioned in Job chapter 2, verse 11, as one of the three friends, so-called, who arrived to comfort Job after they heard of the bad things that had happened to him. When you go to chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, they show their response to his distress. When they saw him from a distance, the scripture reveals that they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with Job for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. I trust you're listening carefully. You're able to see that before they spoke, they had compassion and concern, but then we see that they begin to pick on Job. And each one of these three so-called friends are saying words that are not in keeping with God's plan at all. After Eliphaz and Bildad, Zophar spoke now, the third in offering advice to Job. Let's look at the difference between these individuals. Zophar begins his speech in chapter 11, giving the strongest of the three initial speeches. Zophar declares that Job deserved even worse than he had received. Now that lets you see the progression of these individuals. In verse 6, he states, "Know then that God exacts of you less than your guilt deserves." The word there means that Zophar is saying, you deserve a lot more than what you're getting. And we see him from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, covered with boils, suffering immensely. Know then that God exacts of you less than your guilt deserves. And Job responds in chapter 12 that it was the Lord who brought this suffering upon him. And when you go to chapter 13, he maintains his innocence. And he says in Job 13:18, I know I will be vindicated. That takes us then to Zophar's second speech. It's found in Job chapter 20. Focuses on the theme that the one who commits wickedness and suffers will suffer for it. Look at his words. In his words, he said, a flood will carry off the house. Rushing waters on the day of God's wrath. Such is the fate God allows the wicked, the heritage appointed for them by God. That's recorded in Job 20, 28 and 29. But when you get to Job 21, Job answers that God, for some reason, does allow the wicked to prosper. Which he says, they spend their years in prosperity and go down to the grave in peace. You can see that what Job is saying here is that sometimes people who are very wicked are very prosperous. Zophar's assessment of Job's condition was not accurate, because Job had done nothing wrong, major wrong, and was suffering, while others who did evil lived safe and free from fear, presented to us in verse 9. Job's other two friends each give three speeches, but Zophar gives only two. Following Job's extended defense after Bildad's third speech, a fourth individual comes on the scene. His name was Elihu. He speaks up, and we find this in Job chapter 32. What is it about Elihu? Elihu's two concerns are expressed in the 32nd chapter of the book of Job, verses 2 and 3. It says, he burned with anger at Job because he justified himself rather than God. He burned with anger also at Job's three friends because they had found no answer, although they had declared Job to be wrong. I'm aware of the fact that there's so much information here, and I'm trying to get it out in summary form. In the end, Zophar is rebuked by God along with his two friends. Here's what we read. My anger burns against you, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. We're hearing the voice of God. We're hearing what God is saying. At the end of the three speeches of these individuals, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, at the end, Zophar is rebuked by God along with his other two friends. God is saying, listen to it. My anger burns against you, for you have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has. That's Job chapter 42, verse 7. Zophar last appears in verse 9, where we find him offering the sacrifices God had required. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite, the scripture says, went and did what the Lord had told them, despite his bad advice and his inaccurate portrayal of God. Zophar repented when rebuked by God and was forgiven. Zophar and his friends serve as an example of how people often view suffering from a human perspective that overlooks God's divine plan. Now notice, while it is true that those who do wrong often suffer, don't want you to misunderstand, God also allows suffering for other reasons, often unknown to us at the time that this is taking place. Instead of assuming all suffering is due to a person's wrongdoing, We should examine our own lives before the Lord and see how we can live for Him during times of difficulty and pain and struggling. We find that presented beautifully in the book of James, chapter 5, verse 11, knowing that suffering can serve as a part of God's divine sovereign plan. Wow. I've tried to move today through these three individuals. Perhaps the Lord will take me home before I ever come back to the book of Job again. And so I have to do it in heaven. But anyway, I want you to know that I wanted not to leave the book of Job without reiterating some things about these three individuals, where you are able to see how God is in charge and God knows what's best. There are many verses in the book of Job that are outstanding. My wife has been wanting me to preach on this for weeks now, and I think I'll just do it on Wednesday night, where Job says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." And so on Wednesday night, we're going to be dealing with that wonderful verse of Scripture. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful today for the fact that we're able to open our minds and see how your plan works out. We've been able to see it in the lives of these individuals, and we've been able to see it in the life of Job. May we understand that we can use our tongues properly or improperly. You've given us the ability to say things. You've given us the ability to think. We realize that as we think, so are we. So help us to think the right thoughts and utilize this tongue to say the things that are comforting and pleasing and encouraging and helpful, rather than using these words in a derogatory way. We realize that the tongues of these three individuals, as manifested here, are not tamed tongues. And yet we see that all of us, if we're not careful, can have untamed tongues. We're thankful for the fact that God has given to us so many things for us to think that will bring about the ability to say things that are helpful and encouraging and comforting, and even to the point of presenting the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. We realize that you've given us the ability to speak. So help us to speak words of the presentation of the plan of God in salvation, where God loved the world so much that Christ was willing to die for us, and that the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." Help us to understand that we have the ability to present these words, words of salvation. We know that the Scripture says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved." We're thankful for the fact that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." These are salvation words. These are comforting words. These are encouraging words. These are words related to the wonderful plan of salvation. We pray that there will be those who hear the message today to see how vividly God's plan is, how wonderful it is that you presented everything we need to have joy and peace and happiness. And for those who've yet never accepted you as Savior, help them to realize that this is a day that they could do that and be saved. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.